I should have worn a bow tie today. I like bow ties. I think they're a lot of fun. I know exactly which picture that is, because when they said we're doing staff pictures at the conference office, I said I'm going to wear a bow tie today because no one else is wearing a bow tie today. And it's a blue bow tie, I think, too. I even remember exactly which one it was. That's funny, Wendy. I have to say, I really enjoy working with Wendy. I am not the most organized person in the world. Wendy is the most organized person in the world. And so we make a good team here in the office, and I really appreciate working with her. Thank you so much for the shower of love today. I love this church. When I look out here, I see a lot of good friends. Everyone in here I just see as my friends, and I appreciate the love that you show my family as well. This is such a good fit for our family, and it's when I visit other churches sometimes that it makes me extra grateful for our church. I was visiting another church this last week, and it was a nice church, but it was no Franktown church, and so it's good to be back home in my home church with my good friends here in Franktown. It's hard to believe it's been, I think, 3.5 years now, right around there, that we've been here. Hope you're not sick of me yet, because we're planning on being here for a little while. So don't kick us out anytime soon. We like it here, and so there was a man named Rudyard Kipling. Anybody heard of Rudyard Kipling before? Rudyard Kipling was an author, and not a lot of authors really get to see their work really flourish. A lot of times it becomes big, like painters, after they're dead. And Rudyard Kipling was one of the few writers who had the opportunity to enjoy his success while he lived. You might have read his book, Jungle Book. Anybody read or seen the movie Jungle Book? A lot of the younger people might have seen the cartoon, The Jungle Book, which has got some really catchy tunes that you can't get out of your head once you watch it. The Bare Necessities of Life, you remember that song? Just pops right in. You can't get rid of those songs. They're there forever. Gunga Din is another one that he wrote. And one time a newspaper reporter came up to him and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money that you make from your writings amounts to over $100 every word." And around the turn of the century, that was a big deal. I mean, $100 per word. A lot of people worked for $10 a week. He said, "I've heard someone calculated that you make $100 for every word that you write." Mr. Kipling raised his eyebrows and said, "Really? I didn't know that. I wasn't aware of that." So this smart aleck reporter, he says, "I've got $100 for you." He says, "I want one of those $100 words. Give me a $100 word." And he hands him a $100 bill. Mr. Kipling takes the $100 bill, and everyone is expecting, what word is worth $100? He takes the $100 bill, he folds it up, puts it in his pocket, and he says, "Thanks." Saying thank you goes a long way, doesn't it? When you do something for somebody else, when they say thank you, it means something, doesn't it? We teach our kids to say thank you. It's nice when you come across a young person and you do something and they say, "Oh, thank you." It's nice and refreshing, isn't it? 3 times a day, usually, we say thank you over a meal of some sort. We bow our heads. We thank God for our food, don't we? We say thank you for this meal. We may say a few other thank yous, then we eat our meal. Saying thank you is something that we've been taught is a very, very good thing, right? How do we say thank you to a God who does so much for us? Does thank you even begin to sum up everything that God has done for you? You know, when we have communion, we're going to be having communion in about 2 weeks, I believe. When we focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, we do that, and Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember so that we can be thankful for the things that he has done for us. And every communion I've ever been a part of, I always stop and think to myself, man, I wish I could say something that was a little bit more than thank you. Because thank you just doesn't seem like it's enough for everything that Jesus has done for me. So how do we say thank you to a God who has done so much for us? Let's look in the Bible at a story in Genesis chapter 28. We have been right near here in the last few weeks, and we're going to be looking at someone that we have looked at recently, and his name is Jacob. Now, the last time we looked at Jacob, Jacob was in a hot mess because he married the wrong woman, and then he married another woman, so he had two wives, and then all of a sudden he went from two to four wives. It was like he was multiplying wives and having lots of kids. He was working really hard, worked for 14 years, same Jacob. We're going to rewind just a little bit back in the story. Now, a little bit of the context of what's happening in this story. Not long ago from where we're starting here in chapter 28, Esau, who is Jacob's twin, who they are nothing alike, they don't look alike, there's nothing alike between these two guys. The Bible describes the differences. Jacob liked to stay in the tents. Esau was always out hunting. He was kind of the man's man, and he was a hairy guy too, the Bible says. You ever know somebody who just was so hairy it was like they were wearing a sheepskin all the time? That's my brother. I always used to tease my brother. He's a real hairy guy. We're like Jacob and Esau. He's this hairy guy, and I'm not. This was Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, you'll remember the story, wanted the birthright, but he was the youngest twin. And the birthright went to the oldest son. And there was a lot of privilege that went with being the oldest son. And you remember the trickery that happened with Jacob and Esau. Esau feels like he's starving to death. Jacob is making a pot of red lentils. And they must have been amazing red lentils. He must have been an awesome cook because Esau's like, I'll give it all up for some dinner. And he does. But then there's the more trickery. Jacob puts on goat's skin to make it feel like he's Esau. Esau must have been a really, really hairy guy. Because if you can dress up like a goat, and your dad is like, oh yeah, yeah, that's Esau, that's Esau. You know this guy's hairy. And he tricks him. And Jacob is blessed with this birthright. Esau hates him. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 27, verse 41, it says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother. Man, I've been mad at my brother before. I've been really mad at my brother before. We've had fist fights. We've broken stuff in the house. We're just being boys. But never once was I like, you know what? He's made me mad for the last time. I'm going to kill him. Never once did that even cross my mind. And I've been pretty mad at my brother when we were younger. Never once did I say, you know what? I'm just going to off him. I'm done with this guy. I want to kill him. But that's how bad it had gotten between Jacob and Esau, that he wanted to kill him. And Jacob has to leave. And it's quite a sad goodbye. In chapter 28, verse 3 and 4, his father Isaac is essentially saying goodbye to his son. Even though he tricked him, he still loved his son. He still loved his boy. And in verse 3, Isaac says this to Jacob, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away. That had to have been a really tough moment because Jacob has lived there his whole life. He's there with his father. His father has to send his son away to save his life. It's hard to say goodbye to kids, right? We were just in the Seattle airport. My mom she's a crier. And we met at the Seattle airport. Our flights were similar times, but we were on different airlines, and so we had lunch there in the Seattle airport together, had a great lunch. We got up to leave. We had to go to gate B, and they had to go to gate C. And so we headed up and left and gave hugs, and nobody cried. And about 5 minutes later, I got a text from my mom. and it had one of those little yellow emoji faces with tears rolling down. She's like, I did so good, but when I saw you walking away, I just started crying. It's tough to say goodbye to your kids, right? When I take my kids to summer camp, I take them up there, and I know they're going to have the time of their lives. It's going to be the most fun part of their whole summer. And I leave them there, and they don't even know I exist anymore. They're running around playing football. They're meeting their counselor. Their friends are all there. And I'm kind of like, oh, well, maybe I could stick around a little bit longer, see what they're up to, see what the first activity is. I could just watch, maybe. And I just don't want to leave. And finally, I'm like, all right, I got to go. They're going to be embarrassed because I'm sitting around and hanging out. What is your dad still doing here? I got to get out of here. But it's hard to say goodbye to your kids, right? This had to be so hard for Isaac to say goodbye to his boy. And he sends him off, and he goes a long ways, actually. The Bible says in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28, it says, now Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, you've probably heard of the town of Beersheba. Often in the Bible it'll say, when it's talking about the whole country, it'll say from Dan to Beersheba. And that's to say it's covering the whole country. Dan way in the north, Beersheba way down in the south. Beersheba close to Philistia, or modern-day Palestine. Dan way up in the north, near Syria. Now he's going to Haran. Now Haran is even farther north, and if you look at a map, anybody ever looked at the maps in the back of your Bible, by the way? Those are really cool maps. If you're ever bored, which I hope you're not in my sermons, if I see you looking at maps, I'm going to know. You should check out the maps in the back of your Bible. They're really cool. They show a lot of different things in the Bible, where everything was. It helps kind of paint a picture of where all this stuff was. And if you look in those maps, or if you go online and look at those maps, you can see where Haran is. It is, I believe, it is 600, where did I write it? 662 miles north of Beersheba. Jacob traveled by foot, 662 miles. Now, if you were to drive that in a car at the speed limit, that would take you about 13 hours to drive there. Jacob takes a really long, he's putting some serious distance between he and his twin brother just to be safe, because he'd rather not die. And he's thinking, well, maybe he won't travel 600 miles to come and kill me. That's a really long way. So he goes 662 miles all the way up to Haran. In verse 11 it says, so he came to the certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. So picture in your mind a weary traveler who's been walking a long ways. He's got his robes and all that stuff, and maybe a bag. I don't know if he's got a camel or something that's carrying some stuff with him, but it's gotten dark, and he's realizing that it's time to slow down and make camp, sleep for a little bit. So he stops, sets everything up, it's dark, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it on under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. I've had some hard pillows in my day. This does not sound like a good night's sleep. I take my pillow everywhere I go when I travel, everywhere. My pillow has been to a lot of countries. And everyone's like, you brought your own pillow? Yes, I brought my own pillow, because there's nothing like your own pillow, right? Can you imagine laying down on the hard ground, which is horrible anyways, because it gets really cold without a pad, laying down on the hard ground, and you're like, let's see, what could I rest my head on? What's soft? Oh, nothing soft. Well, I'll do with a rock. And you put your head on a rock. You know how bad your neck would hurt at the end of the day, and when you wake up in the morning? Yet this is what he does. He lays down, puts his head on a stone, and goes to sleep. Verse 12, this is one of the most unique nights of sleep in his life. Verse 12, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens, and there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. Ever heard the song, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder? That's where this comes from. There were angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. And behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Man, can you imagine that? This is so vivid that a lot of times I'll have dreams and I'll remember, that was a pretty cool dream. No idea what happened though, I just remember it was a cool dream. This guy, it's so vivid that he remembers everything. And God is speaking to him in this dream. He not only gets to see angels, which I've always wanted to see an angel. I've studied about angels in depth in the Bible. Everything there is about angels in the Bible, I've read about it because I think it's so fascinating. I've always thought it'd be cool to see an angel. My favorite book growing up was that book called It Must Have Been an Angel by Marjorie Lewis Lloyd, I think it was. Fantastic book. And he gets to see these angels going up and down this ladder, and at the top of the ladder is who? God. He gets to see God. And in this dream, God starts talking to him. A very personal message, too. A very personal message. The Lord stood above it, verse 13, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Let's stop there for just a minute. What is going on in Jacob's life that would necessitate this message happening? Jacob has no idea what's going to be happening in his life. Everything has just been cut off. We have some fun. There we go. There's movies playing on the back. I think, is it just playing on its own? I started to see Legos playing up on there. I was like, Legos? Is that part of my sermon notes? I didn't remember putting that in my sermon notes. There we go. So what has been happening in Jacob's life? Jacob had to have been worrying about what was going to happen in his life. He's being disconnected from all of his family. That birthright that was so great, well, not so much anymore. He can't stay there or he'll be killed. What's going to happen to him in this life? It's very uncertain times for Jacob. He has no clue what the future holds. And that's a bit of a vulnerable position, isn't it? When you don't know what the future holds. You have no clue where you'll be, what's going to happen. It's a very vulnerable position. And Jacob here is saying, man, I don't know what's going to happen in my life. There must have been some prayers going up while he's traveling and walking those 662 miles. Because his future is uncertain. He has no idea. You think he's ever met family that you have to walk 662 miles to see? I love my family. But I'm not sure I'd walk 662 miles to go see him for a little while. And that's like a six-month trip. Who knows how they'll even receive him? And so God here, right at the right time, connects with Jacob and gives him peace. Peace is one of the best things anybody can have. Worry is one of the worst things you can have. I read a quote that said, worry is a waste of the imagination. That's totally true, isn't it? Nothing you can do with worries. But if you have peace, there's no price tag on peace. And so God comes and interacts directly with Jacob and says, Jacob, I'm going to take care of you. This is going to be a tough road. It's been a tough couple weeks, Jacob. But I've never left your side. And I will bless you, Jacob. Back then, having huge, 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 huge families was the biggest blessing you could have. Now you're like, man, I can't afford to have that many kids. But back then, if you had like 20 kids, man, you were blessed. And he says, look, I'm going to bless your life. And I will be right there with you is the exact message that Jacob needed to hear right at that time. Verse 15, he says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't even know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Easy to think that, right? Because there's where the angels are going up and down, and there's God at the top of the ladder. This is the gate of heaven, he says. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put in his head, under his head, and set it up as a pillar, and poured out oil on top of it as an offering. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city has been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Jacob realized just how much God had done in his life. He realized what a personal God he was. He realized that these promises were going to help make him get through this tough time. He realized that God would never leave him or forsake him. And he needed to hear that in those down times as he's on the trail headed up to Haran, sleeping on the ground with a rock for a pillow. And so what is Jacob's response to God here? This topic kind of comes in as a curveball at the end of this story. Because oftentimes when we talk about this topic at the end, it's for its own, totally own study. We see nothing of this in the whole story. The response of Jacob comes because he realizes the blessings of God in his life. And this is what he says. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. A tenth is also transcribed as a tithe. That's what it means. A tenth means a tithe. Tithe represents 0.10, a tenth. And in all of this, Jacob says, I realize how much God has given me and will give me in the future in his promises. His response to God is, how can I give back to God? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about, there's a lot of verses in the Bible about tithe and giving back to God. But this is one of my favorites, probably because I had it quoted to me many, many times as a kid from my grandfather. My grandfather and I were buddies, and he would take me out for donuts all the time. That's where I got my love for donuts. And so my grandfather and I would get just one-on-one time all the time when we'd go visit. And he served as a chaplain at that point for different nursing homes and hospitals and things. And he would sit there and he would just talk to me as if I was kind of an adult. And I can remember him talking about giving back to God. And he quoted this verse all the time. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Malachi 3:10. Jacob gives us an example of how we can show gratitude back to God for the blessings that God has put in our lives. It's good from time to time to look back on our lives and to acknowledge the blessings that God has given us. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 187, talking about this story, it says, the Christian should often review his past life and recall with gratitude the precious deliverances that God has wrought for him, supporting him in trial, opening ways before him when all seemed dark and forbidding, refreshing him when ready to faint. He should recognize all of them as evidence of the watch care of heavenly angels. In view of these innumerable blessings, he should often ask with a subdued and grateful heart, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his blessings and benefits towards me? We are continually receiving the blessings of God, so we are to be continually giving and blessing others. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Maybe I'll stand over here. No? No better? Should I use a hand mic? Let's use a hand mic. Let's go with my trusty green mic here. Where's the green one? There we go. No static on that one. But basically, the essence of what she's saying is, when was the last time that you just sat down and reflected about all the different things that God has done in your life? When was the last time you took a trip down memory lane and looked? You know, hindsight's 20/20. We see better in hindsight, right? Sometimes those things are a little more vivid in our memory. When was the last time you stopped and said, wow, that one thing, that was totally God. That was God sustaining me through that situation. That was God taking care of me. That was God by my side. When was the last time that you went back and looked at all the different things that God has done for you in your life? That gives us an opportunity to be thankful for those things. And one of the ways that we can say thanks is by returning a portion of what God has blessed us with. And that's what Jacob does here. He looks at the blessings that God is giving him and has given him and says, Lord, I want to give also. I want to give back to you. And so he reserves, like his grandfather Abraham, 10% to put back into God's work. Returning what was already God's back to God. Now, let's come back to the blessings part, because many people, and you might listen to TV preachers who will be like, hey, if you put money in the offering plate, you're going to get it back fivefold. And that's a lie. Fourfold is going to go in their wallet. Onefold, who knows where it goes. But when we give back to God, the blessings that we receive are not going to be in the form of Ferraris. The blessings that we receive are being able to be a part of helping point people to Jesus and seeing lives transformed and people be saved, which is worth way more than a Ferrari. It is one of the most beautiful things in life to see Jesus change somebody's life, to see the freedom from the bondage of sin as experienced in a life with Jesus. There is nothing better than that. Because of faithful giving, like Jacob's, the conference this year, Rocky Mountain Conference, had 92 evangelistic series in this conference. Do you know that? 92 evangelistic series. I asked this week. I said, how many evangelistic series do we do a year in this conference? 92. Because of faithful giving. You'll hear amazing stories next week from Adventist World Radio. Has anybody ever heard of Adventist World Radio before? A couple people. This is one of the coolest ministries, I think, that the World Adventist Church does. And a big part of fulfilling the gospel commission. You might say, well, radio, who listens to radios anymore? A big chunk of the world. Because that's all they've got. Most of the world doesn't have the Blu-ray players that we have and the internet that we have, but they do have radios. And so this ministry, which is funded from faithful giving, like Jacob's giving, allows them to go into places where we can't even send people. I've chatted with a couple of these guys before at different conventions and whatnot, and they'll tell me of the ministry that happens where they'll go out into the bush somewhere, and they'll have blankets and stuff over the top because there's aerial reconnaissance that, like, looks for people out there. And they'll cover up in, like, camouflage. They'll have radio transmitters underneath there. And they're broadcasting the Word of God into countries that won't allow people to go in there and preach. And they hear responses from people. They hear that people write letters and say, hey, we've been listening, and we're in Afghanistan or Pakistan or North Korea or someplace like that. And we've been listening to the programs that you've been putting out on the radio waves. People's lives change because they get to hear about Jesus in a place where we can't even send missionaries. But we can send them over the radio waves. And that kind of work we get to be a part of. We are blessed to be able to go arm in arm with the people that do this and be kind of quasi-missionaries from here in Franktown because of faithful giving like Jacob. Because of faithful giving, we have children's Bible study guides here on Sabbath morning for our kids' Sabbath schools. Jacob set up an excellent example for us in investing in God's work. He acknowledged the blessings in his life, and he wanted to be a blessing and to give back to God. Saying thank you to God is an important thing. Thank you, like we were talking about, makes a big difference. If somebody comes up to you and says thank you, it feels good, doesn't it? One of my favorite people is a name that you probably know. His name was Ronald Reagan. I really enjoyed his personality. Ronald Reagan was hilarious. He would be, and you know, presidential debates can get contentious, as we've seen recently, and downright rude and horrible. Anybody ever watched one of his debates? They're hilarious. And he's so classy. I mean, he can take a dig at his opponent in a very nice way that everyone in the whole place is like, wow, that was really funny and totally true. But he was really nice about it. I really enjoyed Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan wrote a letter to, it says, my fellow Americans. And it's a thank you letter. And to me, when I was reading it, it showed again just how important it is to say thank you. This is what the letter says. My fellow Americans, and try and listen and make it sound like it's in his voice. I can't do a very good Ronald Reagan impersonation. My fellow Americans, I have recently been told that I am one of the millions of Americans who will be afflicted with Alzheimer's disease. Upon learning this news, Nancy and I had to decide whether, as private citizens, we would keep this private or whether we would make this news known to the public. In the past, Nancy suffered from breast cancer and I had cancer surgeries. We found through our open disclosures that we were able to raise public awareness. We were happy that as a result, many more people underwent testing. They were treated in early stages and able to return to normal, healthy lives. So now we feel it is important to share it with you. In opening our hearts, we hope this might promote greater awareness of this condition. Perhaps it will encourage a clear understanding of the individuals and families who are affected by it. At the moment, I feel just fine. I intend to live the remainder of my years God gives me on this earth, doing the things that I have always done. I will continue to share life's journeys with my beloved Nancy and my family. I plan to enjoy the great outdoors and stay in touch with my friends and supporters. Unfortunately, as Alzheimer's disease progresses, the family often bears the heavy burden. I only wish there was some way I could spare Nancy from this painful experience. When the time comes, I am confident that with your help, she will face it with faith and courage. In closing, let me thank you, the American people, for giving me the great honor of allowing me to serve as your president. When the Lord calls me home, whenever that may be, I will leave the greatest love for this country of ours and eternal optimism for its future. I now begin the journey that will lead me into the sunset of my life. I know that for America, there will always be a bright dawn ahead. Thank you, my friends. May God always bless you. Sincerely, Ronald Reagan. One of the biggest things he wanted to do before his Alzheimer's really kicked in, before he wasn't able to anymore, was to say thank you to the American people for allowing him to be their president. To say thank you for maybe helping Nancy with the tough time that was coming with his disease. And what a beautiful letter, wasn't it? What a beautiful way to thank the American people. A thank you is very, very important. What has God done in your life that you're thankful for? What are the blessings that you've enjoyed in your lifetime? My challenge to you this week is to maybe even make a list. What are some of the things that God has done in your life? What are some of the blessings that you have enjoyed in your life? How has God blessed you in your life? And then stop and say, Lord, I want to say thank you. And one of the ways you can say thank you is by giving back to God. And I believe that He blesses those gifts.
and expands their influence around this world. I'm proud to be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church because one of the biggest things about our church is that it's worldwide. That we take the gospel commission to tell the world about Jesus very seriously. We were just in Mongolia last summer, and that's not a conference or a union, it's a mission. And what that means is that the church is so small there that they can't afford to pay pastors or anybody to go do the work and start churches. And so we have the blessing of being able to chip in here through our tithe dollars to help expand the work in places like Mongolia, where very little is happening. We have the pleasure and the privilege to join Jesus in ministry by giving back to him. There's a song we're going to sing as we close, and it's a totally appropriate song for this, and it's a really fun song to sing. I hope that you've heard it and know it. It's called Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. I love this song. It points me back to my past. I look at what God has done, and I can know for sure that if he was in my past, he's going to be in my future as well. And just like with Jacob, he promises to be with each one of us. He promises to bless each one of us. Those blessings come in many, many different forms, sometimes unexpected. But one of those blessings is we get to work and partner together in the gospel commission with Jesus. What a privilege to be able to do that here at the Franktown Church. Let's stand as we sing our closing song, Count Your Many Blessings. In your life, you might be on a journey like Jacob was, where things look pretty dismal. When you're in that part of your journey, don't forget that there are angels nearby and that God is close by. Jacob had no idea that God was right there, that God was getting ready to call him by name and talk to him and tell him about his own life and what it would be like. If you're going through a tough time in life, remember that God is right there and that God may have hidden blessings that you don't even know about yet in your journey if you'll trust in him. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for being there like you were there for Jacob in our lives, for encouraging us when we're down and we're going through tough times. Lord, help us to remember to be like Jacob and to remember our blessings and to be thankful for them and to show you gratitude, Lord. Lord, we know you don't need our money. We know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills and the roads where you live are made of gold. So we know you don't need it. But we know you like to partner with us on things. And so thank you for giving us the opportunity to give back to you and say thanks and to partner with you in ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.